Well, good evening, and thanks for coming again. As we've looked at Christian service, I'm sure that you can all agree. So far, we found that there's more to it than just volunteer work. It's not just raising your hand and saying, hey, I'll do it, nobody else will. It's not that kind of a deal. So with that thought in mind, I'd like us to take a look at Nehemiah chapter 3 in our divinely inspired Bibles. Nehemiah chapter 3, verse 1. Then Eliashib, the high priest, rose up with his brethren, the priest, and built the sheep gate. They consecrated it and hung its doors. They built as far as the Tower of the Hundred and consecrated it then as far as the Tower of Hananel. Next to Eliashib, the men of Jericho built, and next to them, Zachar, the son of Imri, built. Also the sons of Hashanah built the fish gate. They laid its beams and hung its doors with its bolts and bars. And next to them, Merimoth, the son of Urijai, the son of Kaz, made repairs. Next to them, Meshulam, the son of Berechiah, the son of Meshezabel, made repairs. Next to them, Zadok, the son of Baanah, made repairs. Next to them, the Tekoites made repairs, but their nobles did not put their shoulders to the work of their lord. Moreover, Jehoiada, the son of Paseah, and Meshulam, the son of Besodeah, repaired the old gate. They laid its beams and hung its doors with its bolts and bars. And next to them, Melatiah, the Gibeonite, Jadon, the Meronothite, the men of Gibeon, and Mizpah, repaired the residence of the governor of the region beyond the river. Next to him, Uziel, the son of Harhiah, one of the goldsmiths, made repairs. Also next to him, Hananiah, one of the perfumers, made repairs. And they fortified Jerusalem as far as the broad wall. And next to them, Rephaiah, the son of Hur, leader of half the district of Jerusalem, made repairs. Next to them, Jedidiah, the son of Harumaph, made repairs in front of his house, and next to him, Hattush, the son of Hashabniah, made repairs. Malkiah, the son of Harim, and Hashub, the son of Pahath Moab, repaired another section as the Tower of the Ovens, and next to them was Shalom, the son of Helohesh, leader of half of the district of Jerusalem. He and his daughters made repairs. Hanum and the inhabitants of Zenoah repaired the valley gate. They built it, hung its doors with its bolts and bars, and repaired 1,000 cubits of the wall as far as the refuge gate. Melchijah, the son of Rechab, the leader of the district of Beth Hasarim, repaired the refuge gate. He built it and hung its doors with its bolts and bars. Shalun, the son of Kol-Hoseth, the leader of the district of Mizpah, repaired the fountain gate. He built it, covered it, hung its doors with its bolts and bars, and repaired the wall of the pool of Shelah by the king's garden as far as the stairs that go down from the city of David. After him, Nehemiah, the son of Azbuk, leader of half the district of Beth-Zur, made repairs as far as the place in front of the tombs of David, to the man-made pool, and as far as the house of the mighty. After him, the Levites, under Rehum, the son of Bani, made repairs. Next to him, Hashabiah, leader of half the district of Keilah, made repairs for his district. After him, their brethren, under Biva, the son of Henadad, leader of the other half of the district of Keilah, made repairs. And next to him, Ezer, the son of Jeshua, the leader of Mizpah, repaired another section in front of the ascent to the armory at the buttress. After him, Baruch, the son of Zabai, carefully repaired the other section from the buttress to the door of the house of Eliashib, the high priest. After him, Merimoth, the son of Urijah, the son of Kaz, repaired another section from the door of the house of Eliashib to the end of the house of Eliashib. And after him, the priest, the men of the plain, made repairs. After him, Benjamin and Hashub made repairs opposite their house. After them, Azariah, the son of Messiah, the son of Ananiah, made repairs by his house. After him, Binui, the son of Henadad, repaired another section from the house of Azariah to the buttress, even as far as the corner. Palal, the son of Uzai, made repairs opposite the buttress and on the tower, which projects from the king's upper house that was by the court of the prison. After him, Padiah, the son of Perush, made repairs. Moreover, the Nethinim, who dwelt in Ophel, made repairs as far as the place in front of the water gate toward the east and on the projecting tower. After them, the Tekoites repaired another section next to the great projecting tower and as far as the wall of Ophel. Beyond the horse gate, the priests made repairs, each in front of his own house. After them, Zadok, the son of Immer, made repairs in front of his own house. After him, Shemaiah, the son of Shechaniah, the keeper of the east gate, made repairs. After him, Hananiah, the son of Shelemiah, and Hanan, the sixth son of Zaleph, repaired another section. After him, Meshulam, the son of Berechiah, made repairs in front of his dwelling. After him, Malchijah, one of the goldsmiths, made repairs as far as the house of the Nethinim and of the merchants in front of the Mithkad gate, and as far as the upper room at the corner, and between the upper room at the corner, as far as the sheep gate, the goldsmiths and the merchants made repairs. Now, as you read through this, you'll have to agree that God is very specific in naming names and locations. And everything you find in his word, there's, precise meanings other than to just have, Pastor Fred read this scripture and stumble over the Hebrew names, which I did, I'm sad to say. But over and above that, it's also to tell us a little more about how highly God regards those that serve him. He mentions these people by name, which I think is really cool. And in tonight's study, we're going to specifically be looking at certain verses, verse 10, verse 23, verse 29, and verse 30, that tell us even more detail and more specifics than when we get in the broad overview. So let me read them again, verses 10, 23, 29, and 30. Next to them, Jedidiah, the son of Harumaph, made repairs in front of his house. And next to him, Hatush, the son of Hashabjedaniah, made repairs. After him, Benjamin and Hashab made repairs opposite their house. After them, Azariah, the son of Messiah, the son of Ananiah, made repairs by his house. After them, Zadok, the son of Immer, made repairs in front of his own house. After him, Shemaiah, the son of Shechaniah, the keeper of the east gate, made repairs. After him, Hananiah, the son of Shelemiah, and Hanan, the sixth son of Zaleph, repaired another section. And after him, Meshulam, the son of Berechiah, made repairs in front of his own dwelling. And I know you've heard this before, and I've always taught it, that the best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. And that's why I feel that 1 Corinthians 3:11 11 through 13 in the New Testament sum up what we learn here in Nehemiah chapter 3. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear. For the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. You see, the thing is, Nehemiah is an amazing record of the rebuilding of the wall around Jerusalem. Chapter 3 is a story of how the entire population responded to Nehemiah's plea for help and cooperation by pitching in and working cheerfully and enthusiastically. You remember the last time we met, we discovered that one of the essential principles of Christian service was cooperation. Now, if we're all working together with other folks, applying this principle, a wonderful thing will occur. We will notice as we do that each person has their own job to do, and that no one should be envious of the job anyone else is doing. When you're doing that, and you see the joy and the involvement, it's amazing. I remember this past summer when Wanda and I helped out with the Calvary Chapel Orlando VBS program. It was amazing. Each of us focused on the particular job we had, whether it was signing people in, helping in the kitchen, teaching the lesson, doing the skits, or leading worship. And as a result, not only were we blessed, but the children were blessed. You see, when you're doing things in cooperation with each other, with no envy, no striving, none of that going on, and all you want to do is serve the Lord, well, blessings will occur. Anyway, back to Nehemiah chapter 3. Beginning at the sheep gate of Jerusalem, these verses take us on a tour, if you will, clockwise, from the west to the north to the east and back south again to the sheep gate. Now, if you were overseeing all that work and you walked around, you would see everyone just doing their thing. There'd be no grumbling or complaining. Everyone was totally united with the one thought of, hey, let's get this wall built. If I do my section and my brother does his section, then eventually the whole wall will be built. And think about that. And think about how amazing it would be if everyone in every church would just work like that, cooperating, working on that which was given them to do, not concerned with what their brother or sister was doing next to them. Now that's something we should all pray for. Our attention is drawn to the phrase, repaired his own house, which is mentioned something like four times here. You see, the thing is, that's always where any real work of the Lord should begin, at home. That's something that we see throughout the whole Bible. The disciples, for example, were to begin their work for the Lord in Jerusalem, in the place where they failed and denied the Lord. The fact is, we have to have victory in the place we failed if we hope to do anything more for the Lord. A church is no stronger than its homes. I mean, after all, if I haven't taken care of business in my home, how in the world can I ever hope to be called into service for the Lord? And why do I say that? Well, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, one of what we like to call the pastoral epistles, Paul kind of lays it all out for us. So if you have a question about the validity of what we're looking at here in terms of having your home right, read that chapter. So anytime we pray for revival in our church, that tells me that we should begin by praying for revival in our homes. Amen? And I can tell you from my own experience that I've seen many a pastor fail because they lost sight of how important their home life was. In fact, I remember years ago that Pastor Gibb conducted an anonymous survey of all the Calvary Chapel pastor wives in Florida. And guys and gals, that was very troubling for a lot of pastors. See, they were presented at the year's pastor's conference, at that year's pastor's conference. I don't know if any of you folks went there. It was over in St. Petersburg. And I looked around and saw that a lot of my peers were concerned with how their wives may have answered that survey, because some of the answers, well, they were eye-opening. And one of the things that we found is a recurring theme was that a lot of the ladies felt like the pastors gave their entire lives to the ministry and had nothing left for them. They didn't, you know, spend the time that they needed to in taking care of their homes. And when Pastor Gibb did that, I'm sure it was meant to be an eye-opener, and it was. And I know that there are at least six or seven pastors that even after that have left the ministry because, again, they forgot the most important part of their ministry was to begin at their home. So if the pastors had these concerns, how about just the average folks that were part of their fellowships? Now, one of the things I see in all this is that God mentions all these folks that worked on the wall, again, by their homes by name. You see, the thing was that back then, a person's name was very often descriptive of the character of that person. That was true of God also. Think about it. I mean, the name God always reveals the character of God. For example, Jehovah Jireh means the Lord who provides. Jehovah Rapha means the Lord who heals. Jehovah Tsidkenu means the Lord our righteousness. Jehovah Nissi means the Lord our banner. Now, this was also true of people, as we see that Joshua means the Lord is salvation. Jacob means supplanter or heel snatcher. And then his name is changed by God to Isaac, which means one governed by God. Think about the turnabout in this character. The fact that Jacob went from being this heel snatcher or, you know, schemer or whatever you want to call it, or deceiver, right? To one who was governed by God. And that always told me that anybody, you know, could come to the Lord. Anybody, no matter how much they struggled, God could reach them. Anyway, with that thought in mind, I want to look at four men who worked on the wall, starting with Jedidiah. Let's once again look at verse 10. Next to them, Jedidiah, the son of Harumah, made repairs in front of his house. And next to him, Hattush, the son of Hashabniah, made repairs. Now, this man's name, Jedidiah, it means invoker of God, or one that we might consider a prayer warrior. In other words, this was a man who knew how to pray, and in fact, his life was based on prayer. So let me ask you, has the wall of prayer broken down in your house? Or is there a special time each day that you come together with your family, with God's word, and pray? I can tell you from my own experience, once more, that Wanda and I started our lives together praying, and that there's nothing more intimate that a young couple can do. When you have children, that becomes especially important, and God knows that because He gives you teenagers. And if that doesn't drive you to your knees, then nothing will. Amen. Again, I'm sure a lot of us understand what I'm talking about there. But seriously, there's a huge difference in my life when I take the time to pray with Wanda than when I don't. And for some reason, we don't do it enough. The enemy does everything he can to get us away from this time of prayer. And when he does, things, well, let me just say they can begin to get quite chaotic in our home. It may even be that you're extremely active in your church, but at the price of not spending the time with your family. And as a result, everything is coming apart at the seams. Listen, remember what Jesus said to Martha in Luke 10:38-42. Now it happened as they went that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me. And Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her. See, we need to make sure that the wall of family prayer is not in need of repair before we give ourselves to Christian ministry. And in so doing, we become a reproach to the Lord. And so that's an important part of serving the Lord that we can't neglect. Well, let's take a look at verse 23. After him, Benjamin and Hashub made repairs opposite their house. After them, Azariah, the son of Messiah, the son of Ananiah, made repairs by his house. Since Hashub means associate, or, you know, my sidekick, really, we're going to take a look at Benjamin. Benjamin was the important one here because Esub was his associate. Benjamin means the son of my right hand. In other words, the one who's here to protect me. And that makes sense since the descendants of Benjamin were probably the fiercest fighters among the 12 tribes of Israel. I kind of laugh when I think about it because Benjamin was the youngest of Jacob's sons. And yet he became the most warlike. Why? Well, when you're the little guy in the family, you got to fight for everything, even, you know, that last cookie, right? Anyway, even though Benjamin was the smallest tribe in terms of population, they once fought a civil war against all the other tribes. Now, they were nearly exterminated, but were referred to as men of valor in Judges chapter 20. So now the question is the wall of protection broken down in your house? How do you protect your house? And I'm not talking about hurricane insurance or homeowners policies, although I can tell you, after Hurricane Irma, we were among the first to try and find hurricane insurance that we could afford. We had gone without it prior to that time because we didn't have the money available to buy the policy or find even an insurance company that would insure our mobile home. But the Lord directed us to the right people, and we now have hurricane insurance. And as my wife Wanda says, that means we probably won't have any hurricanes here in the Orlando area for the next 20 years. Anyway, I think the best description of the kind of protection that I'm talking about here can be found in Deuteronomy 33:12. Of Benjamin, he said, the beloved of the Lord shall dwell in safety by him, who shelters him all the day long, and he shall dwell between his shoulders. Now, that's protection any home would love. To realize that we are sheltered by our Lord, no matter what the enemy throws at us, Wanda and I have found that especially comforting at so many times in our lives. Of course, that's because we put him and the things of the kingdom first throughout our marriage. Listen, folks. If you're not seeking first the kingdom of heaven, then ultimately you would turn away from the protection of the Lord that brings you a peace that passes all understanding. The thing is, when that happens, you will begin to see the destruction of your home and wonder how much more it can take before it's completely wiped out. In 2 Timothy 1:12, we're told, "For this reason, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day." The key is that he is able to keep only that which I've committed to him. I mean, maybe there are things in your home life that haven't been committed to him. And because they aren't there, they're not being kept safe. Listen. Benjamin dwelt in safety by the Lord between his shoulders. Is that a description, really, of the way your home is protected? Is it as well protected as Benjamin was? Well, let's look at verse 29. After them, Zadok, the son of Immer, made repairs in front of his own house. After him, Shemaiah, the son of Shechaniah, the keeper of the east gate, made repairs. I like that name, Zadok. You know, Zadok, it almost looks like, you know, Zadok the Mysterious or Zadok, you know, like a magician's name or something, Zadok. I don't know, maybe I'm too much a comic book guy. Anyway, it doesn't mean anything like that. Zadok actually means justice. So let me ask you this, is the wall of integrity broken down in your home? You say, Fred, what are you talking about? What I'm saying is, you remember those marriage vows you made to love, cherish, and honor in sickness and in health, in richness and poverty, etc., till death do you part? Have you been completely faithful to each other, or has there been someone else that you seem to be spending more time with than your spouse? You know, Wanda and I did a lot of counseling when we were in Okeechobee, and we met with all kinds of couples, and it just seemed amazing to me that you know, when you asked them, you know, what their marriage vows were, they could tell you. And then, but they, when you asked them what the problem was, well, they'd say, well, I've fallen out of love, or, you know, he doesn't do anything anymore, that she's getting fat and lazy. We aren't having, she spends too much. I don't make enough. All of these things. And when you remind them what they said they would do, they say, well, that I didn't know what I was getting into. Now listen, what you're getting into is a lifetime commitment. And when we have told couples that over and over again, when we do premarital counseling, we emphasize that. These vows that you're about to take are for a lifetime. There can be no wavering. There can be no turning away. And by the way, if you're, you know, all of a sudden your spouse doesn't look as attractive to you, that doesn't give you license to look at others in a way you shouldn't have to audit. So the question is, have you been completely faithful to each other? Or again, has there been someone else you spend more time with than your spouse? Listen, I don't even care if you've done anything. If it's even a thought in your head, then you need to do something to restore the wall of integrity. And the reason I bring this up is because the sad facts are that the divorce rate is just as high in Christian homes as in the rest of the world. Sadly, a lot of Christian marriages are being held together for appearance sake. You know, they just, well, we go to church and people, you know, have to think that we're happy, and, you know, we put on this front and nobody knows what's really going on. We had a couple like that in our little church, where everybody thought that they were the envy of the church, right? In terms of what a wonderful, loving relationship. Those two have been married for, you know, 20 years, and look how they hold each other's hand and this, that, and the other thing. And come to find out, they separated not long after, and now they're divorced. There was a lot going on that no one knew about because they didn't want anybody to think less of them. So they put up a false front for appearances' sake. Where once there was love and mutual devotion, it had grown cold and actually totally unloving. I always think, well, how precious is the home where there aren't any secrets, where there's complete trust, transparency, and confidence and respect. And there are not a lot of homes like that, but there should be. Well, notice that Zadok was the son of Immer. His name is pretty cool, too, because it means talkative. I know that some of us have had children that are, let's say, more talkative than others, and there are times you wish they'd just be quiet. But the thing about being talkative is this. Do you know of any weapon in the home that does more harm than the tongue? I mean, there are some secrets that a husband and wife should share only with God. And not, you know, they shouldn't be talking about other people or whatever. And I wonder if the wall of integrity is broken down in some homes because of gossip. Not only is the relationship of husband and wife and children sacred, but also that relationship of the home within the church as well. What I'm trying to say is that in a real Christian home, and I'm not saying this because you hurt my feelings or I know this goes on, but in a real Christian home, husband and wife should never criticize the pastor in front of the children, no matter what they think of him. I mean, even if he deserves to be criticized, the best thing to do always is to pray for him. And I know myself, I used to tell people when they would say that they had something against a pastor from another church, you need to go to him. You need to speak to him about it, whatever it is that you have against him. And that's what the Bible tells us to do. And I know that, you know, maybe there's a lot of folks that, you know, I, you know, stepped on toes that I didn't realize, and they left the church without saying a word, rather than coming to me and letting me know. I also know I probably stimulated the prayer life of many a family over the years because they did the right thing. Anyway, that should also apply to our feelings toward other brothers and sisters in our church. In the true Christian home, the church should never be pulled apart. Maybe God is speaking to you now because you know you've been guilty of this break in your wall of integrity. If so, then you need to begin to build up the wall through prayer before ever thinking about entering into the service of the Lord. Verse 30 says, after him, Hananiah, the son of Shelemiah, and Hanan, the sixth son of Zalep, repaired another section. After him, Meshulam, the son of Berechiah, made repairs in front of his dwelling. Now, I don't know what it is, but there's something about this man that appeals to me. And it could be that so far what I've been talking about doesn't apply to you. I mean, you don't have a family and you live alone. But guess what? So did this fellow Meshulam. Well, you say, well, why do you say that, Fred? Because it says he made repairs in front of his dwelling, not his home. And in some translations, it says his chamber. In other words, he only had one room. You see, he may have felt that because he had a very small part of the wall of repair, just a part in front of his one-room apartment, that he was unimportant in the grand scheme of things. But this man's name means devoted. His father's name means the Lord has blessed him. You see, the blessing of the Lord on a home doesn't depend on how big or small it is. Proverbs 10:22 says, "The blessing of the Lord makes one rich, and he adds no sorrow with it." Just a one-room apartment was a home for Meshulam, yet his life speaks of an utter, absolute devotion and dedication. The fact was, it could have been he was very content to live in a small home if it allowed him to serve the Lord better. And you know what? I know that when Wanda and I were going to be doing the Barnabas Ministries and traveling a lot, we had to, what we call, downsize and live in a small home. But what it did is it allowed us to be able to get to places we wouldn't have gotten to. And so in that way, we were able to do a better job in serving the Lord. Well, maybe this Meshulam was so devoted to the Lord that his home was just an instrument. In other words, a place in which he needed to eat, sleep, and pray. Tell me, is the wall of devotion and dedication to Christ broken down in your home? I don't care how big or small it is. Maybe at one time your little home was used to glorify the Lord by hosting home fellowships or individual sharing of the gospel. When we first went out to Okeechobee, Wanda and myself and three other folks met in this little Gulfstream trailer. I mean, it was small, but that's where the man lived. But he wanted to host a home fellowship. And so we went there, and we all squeezed into that little place. And that place was, it just had the aroma of Christ about it, because he had dedicated it to the Lord. Now, ultimately, he left, and he went elsewhere. And the person that bought it also ended up coming to our church. And he was another cat, man. He didn't want anything to do with anybody. He didn't want anybody coming to his home. And believe it or not, and this is not a lie, this is not something I'm making up, I'm not trying to embellish anything, ultimately he got so addicted to drugs and alcohol that his home was broken up and sold for scrap to feed his habit. Anyway, that could be something happening in your home right now, where you stop meeting, you know, or using your home to serve the Lord. And then the next thing you know, you stop going to church on a regular basis. And then the next thing you know, you're just not sharing with anybody. It could be, in fact, that instead of your home being a place of worship and devotion to the Lord, it's become your idol. You spend all your time taking care of it. You worry more about how it looks on the inside and the outside than you do the work of the kingdom. So you spend all your time working on it. And the wall of prayer, the wall of protection, the wall of purity, the wall of passionate devotion to Jesus is broken. Again, I pray that doesn't describe anyone that's here tonight or listening, because the truth is that God looks down at your wall and my wall, and if he sees that happening to it, he knows it's not good for us. Some people think, I can't believe that God really cares about little old me, because I'm nobody in the grand scheme of things. And I believe in our study of Nehemiah, we begin to understand that we are all important to the work of the kingdom. Because if there's a break in any part of the Church of Jesus Christ, then the whole congregation is weakened. Pure and simple, you can't expect the blessings of the Lord on your home if you have lost your family, integrity, or gossip about someone in your fellowship, or tear down the pastor and in effect pull apart the folks in your local church in the process. So then what do you need to do to repair the wall? The first thing is to go to your knees in family prayer again. And then whatever you've done to break the wall, repent and repair it. That may mean telling your spouse about your unfaithfulness, even if it was just a thought. Or your children, that you're sorry for talking about other people, including the pastor, in a critical way in front of them. The truth is that the two words the devil hates more than anything else are, "I'm sorry." Why? Because they're two words that can repair any wall that's broken down. Amen? Once the wall is repaired in your home, you'll need to continue to keep it that way in order to do the work of the kingdom to which you've been called. Just remember that every wall has to be built on a strong foundation, and that foundation has to be with the rock of salvation, which is found only in Jesus Christ, in accordance with Matthew 7:24-27. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock, and the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. It's important that we have a solid foundation. The wise man dug deep, laid his foundation on the rock. But Paul said, "No other foundation have we than this, even Jesus Christ." Is your life built upon him? Have you dug deep and laid your foundation in Christ? In the words of Christ? In the sayings of Christ? If you haven't, then you need to. Amen? Let's pray.